Just turn to hymn number 284. Sing one before the special. (clears throat) 284, The Haven of Rest. Sing on the first.
My soul.
Your soul in the haven of rest, and
my beloved is mine. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep or the wild stormy deep. Jesus, I am safe evermore.
We have a special this morning, Brother Bob Harris. Come and sing a song for us this morning, give you a little history about the hymn that he's going to sing. We appreciate Brother Bob. He drives every Sunday morning to Carson, picks up 4 teenage boys and brings them up there. So we appreciate Bob this morning coming and ministering to us this song.
Many, many years ago, Edward Kimball, a businessman, Sunday school teacher, woke up one Monday morning, and he woke up and on his way to work, he was thinking about how he had awakened several times during that night, thinking about his pride and joy, his Sunday school class. It was a class filled with teenage boys who seemed very alive and excited about the Bible. When he thought about the class, one particular boy came to mind, a new boy who just came to his class recently, who seemed, even though he was the newest member of the class, he seemed to have even more interest in the Bible and love for God's Word than even the other boys. And Edward Kimball, the Sunday school teacher and businessman, wanted to approach this boy and ask him if he had accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He wanted to do so yesterday, but he forgot. And the class was getting so much into the Bible that time ran out and he didn't really have a chance. And the class dispersed before he had a chance to speak to the boy. So on his way to work, he said, "What's to prevent me from going to where he works?" Word had it that this boy's father was dead, and his mother was determined by the grace of God to raise her family and keep it together according to the word of God. This boy had moved to Boston to get a job. This was back in the days when there were no child labor laws, to help his family and help support his family. So Edward Kimball said, "I'll just stop by where he works and witness to him there." As he approached where he works, a shoe store downtown in Boston, he was tempted to forget about it and just to pass on. He thought, "Well, I shouldn't interfere with the boy's work." So he walked by the store. As he walked by, he stopped in his tracks and turned around and went back to the entrance to the store and entered. He approached the owner of the store, who was in front, and asked him if he could speak with young Dwight. The owner of the store happily said, "Yes, I'll let you. He's in the back." Edward Kimball went back to the back of the store, where young Dwight was wrapping a pair of shoes. Dwight looked up at his Sunday school teacher and said, "Why, Mr. Kimball, what are you doing here? Don't you know it's Monday morning?" Mr. Kimball laughed and said, "Yes, I know, but there's a very important question I was meaning to ask you yesterday, and I didn't get to it. I wondered if I could ask you today." Dwight finished wrapping the shoes and looked up at his Sunday school teacher and said, "And now, Mr. Kimball, what was that question you wanted to ask?" Mr. Kimball said, "Dwight, we're all very happy that you're in the class, and we're very proud of you that you know the Bible so well and that you seem interested in it and love it so much. I wanted to ask you, Dwight, have you ever accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?" Dwight, the little boy, answered, "No, sir, I haven't, but I'd like to." It was one happy Sunday school teacher that Monday morning as he led his young Sunday school student to the Lord Jesus Christ. There were no bells ringing to proclaim that event, no magic occurred, no lights flashing, but a miracle did take place. Proof of this came later on that day during his lunch break, as young Dwight went out into Boston Commons to eat his lunch. He wrote these words,
I went out to Boston Commons to eat my lunch, but things looked different. The sky looked so clear and bright. The grass seemed greener. The trees looked more beautiful. And instead of just the noise of the hoofbeat and clatter of horses and wagons, I heard birds singing. And in my heart, there was a joy and peace that has not left me to this very day. I was a new creation. Boston Commons had not changed, but I had. So wrote the young Sunday school student many years later. And then years after this event took place, oh, by the way, this young boy's name was Dwight L. Moody, who was to become one of the greatest Christian leaders of the 19th century. Years after this event took place, the famous pastor and composer Alfred H. Ackley read about the account of Mr. Moody's salvation, how he trusted the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior, and he read about this experience he had during his lunch break that day in the Boston Commons. He was particularly impressed about that, and he said, I'm going to write a hymn, which is going to be set to music, Mr. Moody's experience in the Boston Commons that day. He called it, It Is Morning in My Heart. If I may, I'd like to sing a stanza or two of it for you. All the darkness of the night has passed away. It is morning in my heart. I am living in the sunlight of the day. It is morning in my heart. It is morning, it is morning in my heart. Jesus made the gloomy shadows all depart. Songs of gladness now I sing, for since Jesus is my King, it is morning, it is morning in my heart. Christ has made the world a paradise for me. It is morning in my heart. Every duty in the light of love I see. It is morning in my heart. It is morning, it is morning in my heart. Jesus made the gloomy shadows all depart. Songs of gladness now I sing, for since Jesus is my King, it is morning, it is morning in my heart. Joy has come to dwell with me forevermore. It is morning in my heart. I shall sing it when I reach the other shore. It is morning in my heart. It is morning, it is morning in my heart. Jesus made the gloomy shadows all depart. Songs of gladness now I sing, for since Jesus is my King, it is morning, it is morning in my heart.
All right, Union Church, you may be dismissed this morning. Walk, don't run, be polite, be nice. Thank God for Sunday school teachers that have a great joy, a great burden for the children they teach. Amen. All right, this morning we'll be in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I trust this morning that you brought a Bible. You certainly need one when you come to this church. We profess to be Bible-believing Christians. We will not give you our opinion, though when we do, we'll tell you it. Hopefully and trustfully, God this morning will give you the Word of God. That's what you need this morning, more than anything else, is that precious Bible to be put before you. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy. Timothy is a young pastor. He's a pastor, according to verse 3, at the town of Ephesus. And this, we have a book in the Bible called the Book of Ephesians. Timothy's name is mentioned some 24 times in the New Testament. He was from Lystra. He had a mother that was saved named Eunice and had a grandmother named Lois. Great people in the faith. Apparently, according to Scripture, he had an unsaved father. He was a Gentile. His mother and his grandmother were Jews. He, Paul, took and circumcised. Not only he circumcised, but he ordained him to the ministry. Not only all of that, but he also chose him in the place of John Mark. John Mark, the writer of the Gospel of Mark, departed from Paul's ministry, and Paul reached out to Timothy and wanted him to be a part of his ministry. Timothy has, in the Bible, five places that he ministers. He ministers at Thessalonica, he ministers at Corinth, at Philippi, the Berean church, and also here at Ephesus. Paul writes to Timothy, and he gives him a charge, verse 18. And he says this, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." How do you war a good warfare, Timothy? Paul says, verse 19, "Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck." Verse 20, "Of whom is Hymenaeus in Alexandria, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Now, Father, this morning we thank you, Lord, for this day. Lord, what a beautiful day it is, God. Lord, it's like what the song we just heard, "There's morning in my heart." Father, maybe this morning there is no morning for some. Maybe this is just another day, God. Maybe they're here out of protest. Maybe they're here and they're kind of in a duress point of state of mind. And Father, we ask you this morning, God, that you might be able to take the precious word of God that's been paved by the singing this morning. And Lord, you'd help and you'd bless. Lord, thank you this morning for the opportunity to see little Asuna baby brought to thee, Lord, in dedication. We pray, Lord, that you'd be with him, God, and help him. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to be a part of that service this morning. Lord, we pray now these next few moments may be some of the most important moments in our lives, God. This may be the last message we ever hear until you come back. Lord, some here may never make it again to the church. Lord, some may never come back for a long time. God, this morning I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would take the word of God. Lord, give them something to think about and help them, Father, in life's way. Father, we pray, God, most importantly, if there's some here that do not know thee as their Savior, there's some here that they doubt their salvation, may this be the day that victory would reign fresh and anew in their heart. New oil would be given for a new work, a new zeal. Father, we pray that you'd bless and help, God, those that are on vacation. Think about the Taylor family and the Albers family. We think about the Wells family, those families that are away from us. We pray, God, today they'd be found faithful in the local church. God, we pray again that you'd bless the message in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to preach right here in verse 19, where it says, "Holding faith in a good conscience, which some have put away, concerning faith have made shipwreck." I'd just like to preach to you this morning, shipwreck. You know, it's possible, according to this verse, for some people to have faith and to have a bad conscience. It's possible to be that way this morning. The Bible says holding faith. You know why he says that? Because look down here in chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." Some are going to depart from the faith. Some of you here this morning, if the Scripture's right, there may be you that are that some, that you're going to depart. There may come a time in your life when you get bitter, mad, upset at the preacher, the church, or God, and you say, "No more, I've had it," and you depart from the faith. Paul says, listen, Timothy, war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. But yet, according to these verses, we understand that you can have faith. You can read your Bible. You can trust God and yet not have a good conscience. It's to that end that I want to preach this morning. You know, a conscience is an important thing to have. Can somebody close that door back there? The fellow across the street just saw him a little bit. A conscience is an important thing to have. I want us to turn to 1 Peter, and in 1 Peter it gives us three important things about a good conscience. Now, a conscience is not just necessarily for saved people. A conscience is a thing that sets you and I apart from a dog. A conscience is a thing that sets you and I apart from a gorilla. You see, those animals in the animal world, and they say we're animals, we'll give them that, but they have no conscience. All they have is instinct. They just know certain things to do. You and I, we have a conscience, and conscience is always associated with the truth. I want you to see this morning the power of a conscience, the power of having a good conscience. Now, you're here this morning, maybe I'm speaking to you. More than that, maybe God's speaking to you. I trust that He has, or that He will. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 16. It says this, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accused your good conversations in Christ. Verse 17, for it is better if the will of God be that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. The power of a conscience is you don't care what people think about you. You don't care what people say about you. Let me show you how this works. If today after church the police pulled up and they took you, and they said, listen, the bank was robbed last night, and we've seen you, and the fella fits your description. We're hauling you off to jail. Then try this thing out. You're under arrest. Now, you know you didn't rob the bank. But you know how you know you didn't rob the bank? Nobody else was there. You had no alibi. You were by yourself. And yet, I tell you this morning, a good conscience by living in faith is one of the greatest things you could possibly have. Because you know what you'll say? Hey, you know that I didn't do it. And you're saying that I did it. But I know in the deep part of my heart, I didn't rob that bank. Take me. Do with me what you will. The truth will prevail. There's a lot of people like that. You know why that works on the job? The boss tells you, listen, before you go to work, you make sure this part is finished. But you decide you don't want to finish it. Do you know what the next day is going to be like? You're going to go into work, and your boss is already there. He's seen the work's not done, and you got to face it. There's no excuse. You know what? A bad conscience has a lot of power, too. A good conscience says, I don't care what people think about me. If people say evil, bad things about me, as long as I know they're not true, hey, to God be the glory. I've had people accuse me of some things, rotten things. But you know, I went before God, and honest before God, a good conscience got me through it. Because I said, God, I know I didn't do it, but Lord, most of all, you know I didn't do it. And God, that's where it rests. I care less what they think about me. It'll all come out at the judge's seat. You see the power of a good conscience? You don't care what people say about you. Let me show you another one. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 19. For this is thankworthy if a man, watch it, for conscience sake toward God endure grief, suffering wrongly. Verse 20. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye should take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. That is, at the judgment seat, that'll pass with flying colors. You see, the second power that the good conscience gives you is you don't care what people do to you. I mean, if they hurt you, that's bad. And you really feel bad about it. But you know, there's been times I've stood on the street corners and we preached on the street corners. There's been some people that say, I could never preach on a street corner. You know why? Because you haven't got a good conscience. That's what it really nails down to. When you're standing out there on a preaching on a street corner, or you're handing out a tract, or you're trying to witness, you're trying to do something good, godly, and holy, and people criticize you for it, and people harm you and try to hurt you, you got to have a good conscience. Because if you don't, you'll want to hurt them back. If you got a good conscience and you know that before God, you're doing it for God this morning, then nobody can hurt you. Because you see, your motive's right. The second thing about a good conscience is you don't really care what people do to you. As long as you know that you're doing it for God. The third thing this morning, 1 Peter chapter 3, back in 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 21. It says, the like figure, now the reference here is talking in verse 20 about Noah and the ark. In verse 20, it talks about the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Now look at verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism also do now save us. Now notice, it saves us. Water baptism saves us. The rest of it, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. You see, water baptism has somewhat of a salvation effect in it. Not that of the soul, because it can't put away the filth of the flesh. You're going to mark that verse. Next time you run across people, say, unless you're baptized, you can't get in heaven. Show them that verse. That verse is real clear about that. It says, not the putting away the filth of the flesh. No water can do that. Only the Spirit can do that. Spirit regeneration must be born again. not of water, not of works, but of the Holy Spirit. But it says, can save us, referring to what? To a good conscience. You see, some people never get baptized after they get saved. And you'll never have a good conscience until you do get baptized. You know why that is? Because obedience. Obedience. You know why you're in church this morning? You ought to be in church this morning because the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves. When you go to church, you ought to have a good conscience after you leave the church because you can say, I've been obedient unto God. I've done what God has told me to do. That's why it's so important that you be water baptized. I mean, I'm talking about going down under the water and coming back up. Why? Because that verse tells you that it is a figure and it's an answer of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is, his resurrection, he went down into the earth and he came back up. He died to sin and he came up to a new life. And that's what water baptism symbolizes. People today go around with a bad conscience because water baptism has never been practiced in their life. You practice it one time, scripturally, the right way, and there's a good conscience in doing it. I remember when I was baptized, honestly, before God, I think I had more joy in baptism than I did in salvation, although I knew I was saved. There was just something. I got baptized in a big church, about 300 people, and I went up into the baptismal pool, and honest to God, man, it was a thrill to my soul. Because the preacher said, look, son, you're doing this for God. He's moved upon your heart. I haven't talked to you about it. He spoke to your heart. This is godly that you're doing this morning. And I want you to know that God's being blessed. Man, I just had a thrill. He said, hey, I've blown it all my life, but I'm finally doing something right for God. I said, hallelujah, man. Down I went, and away I come up. I walked out of there. I was a new creature, but I was new forever got into it. The fact was, I was obedient unto God, and that blessed my soul. Some of you Christians here today, you have faith. Thank God for it. You're saved. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But the problem is, you don't know what a good conscience is because you don't obey God. You know what's happening? Is you're shipwrecked. You're shipwrecked. Paul says, holding faith in the good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith. What they put away, Paul? A good conscience. You see, it's possible to read your Bible at home. It's possible to bow your head and pray. It's possible to be a closet Christian the rest of your life and be saved and go to heaven. Walk on streets of gold and see the Lord Jesus Christ. It's possible to see all those things. But it's also possible to be shipwrecked this morning as a Christian. Let's take our Bibles and go back to 1 Timothy now. Holding faith in the good conscience. People often ask me this, and I've often asked myself this. Why is it that my faith has no power? Why is it that I just can't seem to get the victory in the Christian life? Why is it that when I was young and I was saved, I mean, when I walked with a spring. When I talked about Jesus. Man, when I sang the loudest. Why is it, man? But now, after I've been saved, going on 9, 10 years, 5 years, 15, 20 years, whatever your age is in the Lord, the spring's gone. The sing's not as clear. It just seems like it's a burden just to serve the Lord. I tell you that one of the problems is there's no good conscience. I mean, you got more faith today than you had when you were younger. But the problem is the conscience has a problem. It's not a good conscience before God. You know, there's three spiritual catastrophes that will shipwreck you today. I want to give you all three. They're all found in the book of Timothy here. The first thing that will shipwreck your faith this morning is found in verse 20. It says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexandria, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. You know what God allows in a Christian life? God allows a Christian to be taken and to be delivered to the devil. For what purpose? The passage says, that they may learn. You see, you won't learn any other way. You won't read your Bible. You won't pray. You won't be obedient. You won't do what God says. God says, I have no other choice but to let the devil have it for a while, that you may learn that it never pays to disobey God. See, that's a catastrophe that can happen in a Christian life. And I tell you something, I hope I never get to that place. I don't want the devil to have anything to do in my life. He's my enemy. I'm told to fight him. The Bible says we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness. That's my enemy. And yet there's a loving Father that says, here's Hymenaeus, and here's Alexandria, and I'm going to deliver them right into the devil's camp so they can learn. Boy, what a hard way to learn. Learn by the very hand of the enemy. Learn by the very one that would destroy your soul this morning. Learn by the very one that would just take and send everybody to hell if he could but do it. You'll learn from it. That'll shipwreck you this morning. Let me show you another one. False doctrine will shipwreck you this morning. Now we're in 1 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And Paul writes again the second time to Timothy in another book. Verse 16, he says this, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." Now notice verse 17. "And their word will eat as do a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus." Now you see that fellow Hymenaeus? He's mentioned again. And what did Paul mention about him? Look at verse 18. "Who concerning the truth have erred, saying the resurrection had passed already, and overthrow the faith of some." You see, false doctrine can shipwreck you this morning. I know some Christians that got saved. They never would grow in the Bible. You know what happened? They got wrapped up into some false occult. I know people today that are born-again Christians, and they're trying to be Jehovah's Witnesses. I know Christians today that have had born-again experience. I've seen them saved. I was there when they got saved. And they're trying to be Mormons. So what's the problem? They got wrapped up in false doctrine. There's some Christians today, they don't believe that the rapture is going to happen. They believe that the church is going to go through the tribulation. You know what that does? It kind of shipwrecks your faith. Why? Because concerning the truth, they've erred. Let me show you another one. 1 Timothy chapter 4. These three things will shipwreck you every time. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Verse 2. "Speaking lies and hypocrisy," notice, "having their conscience seared with a hot iron." 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. You know something that shipwreck your faith? Is having your conscience seared with a hot iron. You know what it means to have a hot iron put to you? In Paul's day, there was not stitches. Brother Larry was telling me about his little son that fell off the bleachers and had two staples put in the back of his head. They didn't have it in Paul's day. You know how they took care of that open wound? They'd fire up the old furnace, man. And they'd get that old stick and that old piece of iron just as red hot as it could be. And be it a sword wound, be it a knife wound, be it fingernail wounds, be it whatever it was, they took the old hot iron and they laid it right on the wound, man. And they welded her shut. Man, can you imagine? What a stench. You'd have to really be a man. I think I'd just bleed to death, you know, if it's me. You'd want a tattoo the rest of your life, amen? I mean, you talk about a tattoo, that's a tattoo. Amazing, you're a Christian, you put a cross on it, you know, if you really love God. A hot iron, seared. It put the metal together. It put the flesh together. It burned the blood. It coagulated. It did all that kind of stuff that it's supposed to do. God says here that your conscience can have a hot iron and it can be laid right on it and seared. That'll shipwreck you. That'll mess you up. Every time. How do you know you've got a seared conscience? I'll give you a little test this morning, okay? The way you know you have a seared conscience is there's no shame about the sin that you've done. There's no sorrow about the sin that you've done. And there's no seeking of God about the sin that you've done. Now, that, those three things, you put that thing in immorality, you put that thing in water baptism, you put that thing in unfaithfulness to God, you can always tell a Christian has a seared conscience because when the sin's brought up, it doesn't bother them. Nothing at all. There's no sorrow. There's no seeking. There's no repentance. There's nothing. People say, why haven't I got the zeal that I used to have? Because somewhere along the line, you seared some of your conscience. And the conscience has become ineffective to be able to show you and lead you and guide you. Let me show you something that Paul writes about the conscience again. He writes more about the conscience than anybody. Look at Romans chapter 1, or rather Romans chapter 9, verse 1. Like I say, I hope you brought a Bible this morning, because that's all we know here is the Bible. We don't know none of this business of higher education, higher learning. All we know is the fundamentals, man, and that's getting in the book. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. Paul says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not." Watch it. "My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost." You see the purpose of a conscience? A conscience can bear witness to some things. And there's some of you Christians here today, you've got a part of your Christian life that has been seared, and you're not as faithful as you used to be to God. You know why there's no power in your Christian life? It's because as you try to live by faith, the conscience isn't bearing witness that you're doing all you should do. There's some things that causes that. I mean, no power to repent. I've seen Christians, honest before God, that said, you know, I just would give anything if I could go back there and just keep the faith. I'd give anything if I could just be strong in the Lord like I used to be. But I don't know why I can't. You know why you can't? Holding faith and a good conscience. They were holding on to faith, but they didn't hold on to a good conscience. That went away. There's Christians today that get wrapped up in alcohol. There's Christians today that get wrapped up in drugs, immorality. There's Christians today that get wrapped up so far into their job that God takes second place. They still live by faith. They still believe Jesus saves. They still believe heaven's real. But it's not real to them anymore. You see, they let go of a good conscience. It's gone. Well, they still believe, but there's no good conscience. You know what the problem is, folks? The whole problem today is a lot of Christians have a shared conscience. And you ought to do something about it today. Now, I don't know where your conscience is seared at. It's really none of my business. I believe that. It's really none of my business what you do. But this morning you come to hear the Word of God, and I'm trying to load you up best that I can. Let me show you some places where you can get a seared conscience. Dirty places, dirty people, and dirty habits. Old places, old friends, and old habits have got to go in the Christian life. You try to hold on to them, and while you're trying to live by faith, you'll sear your conscience in some areas of your life. Sin allowed to go free, unchecked, unconfessed, and unforsaken. When you sin, you're to check it. You're to confess it, and you're to forsake it. But Christians say, no, it's such a little sin, it's such a small sin, I'll just keep this over in my heart, and I'll just let God have everything else. And I'm going to live by faith, go to church, read my Bible, and everything will be right. And you can do that. Glory to God, you can do that this morning. But the problem is, there's no power in your life. The problem is, when you pray, there's nothing happening. Nobody's getting saved. And when everybody sings and says amen, you're wondering, what's going on? You're wondering, why I can't get nothing out of church? Because of one little thing that you've got, skeletons in the closet, you know? I mean, you take the skeleton out and look at it, and you kind of ravel in it, and then you put it back in the heart. And you won't confess it, check it, or forsake it. It'll sear your conscience every time, and you'll be a shipwreck. Shipwrecked Christians, there's tons of them, man, tons of them. I mean, no power to repent, no power for zeal. I mean, lukewarm and happy. That's your condition this morning. The only problem about that is Revelation chapter 3, verse 16, that says, because you're neither cold or hot, I'll spew you out of your mouth. The problem is you just make God sick, to be real blunt about it. I mean, God looks at your life and he just kind of just wants to say, I'll spew him out of my mouth. A Christian that makes God sick, what a terrible thing. God will deliver you over to the devil. God will let you get wrapped up in false doctrine, God will let you have a bad conscience and make God sick. What a terrible thing. What an appetite, man, to go to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and have to face all that. You know, Paul knew what he's talking about. He said in 2 Corinthians 11 that he was shipwrecked three times. He knew what it was to spend a day and a night in the sea. And I think old Paul probably knew some things that made a shipwreck. And that's why he wrote to Paul to Timothy. He said, listen, good conscience, that'll shipwreck you. You don't have it this morning. You know, a ship never wrecks in the daytime. I studied this thing about the Titanic. Man, that's fascinating. That's just fascinating. I can't get enough of the Titanic. You know why that is? Because that was the Victorian era. That was a production of the Elizabethan Victorian era. That was the greatest thing man could do, is that thing right there. You know what they said about that? They said it's unsinkable. And they had 2,100 people specially chosen by the people that built it to go on. And when they left the port there in Ireland and head across the North Atlantic, and at that time a fellow had written a commentary, he said to go across the North Atlantic at night like the Titanic is attempting to do, he said it's like going to prison with 50% chance of drowning. You see, they just didn't have the mass transit that we have. And they said, you're crazy for going across the Atlantic at night. But you see, they just have a maiden voyage. They had to have a big fanfare in the daytime and just put them right across that thing at night. Nobody would do that. But you see, they was on a ship that was unsinkable, the Titanic. 46,000 tons. That thing could travel at 25 knots.
In April
1912, that thing hit an iceberg. They found out just how sinkable it was. And you know, 1,522 people died out of 2,100 people. You know the sad account about that? Is while that thing hit the iceberg, it was taking on water, the captain himself didn't believe it was going to sink. 30 minutes later, he says, all right, let's get the women and children to the boats, just in case. You know what them people were doing? They refused to stand on the icy deck to get in the lifeboat. They went back inside and said, hey, another Tom Collins. Hey, another screwdriver. Hey, another Bloody Mary. And they sat there and said, hey, we're on the unsinkable ship. It's never going to sink. These fools are going to go out there and they're going to drown. 1,522 people. The greatest catastrophe in any maritime collision. You know what the problem was? They didn't believe it. They just had a firm conviction that this is unsinkable. That's a lot of Christians. They said, oh, no, listen, I've got faith. I'm unsinkable. No, you're not. You're sinkable. You can be delivered over to the devil. You're sinkable. You can wind up in false doctrine. You're sinkable. You can have a bad conscience. And you can wake up at night and wonder why God isn't around you anymore. You can wake up one day, maybe too late, to find out. You need to find some things this morning, folks. If you're here and you got faith in God and you're saved, hey, praise the Lord. But what is your faith doing for you? Is it helping you? Is it helping people around you? Do people know that you're a Christian? I mean, can God use you? Or is it that you don't have a good conscience because you just don't obey God? Now, I know this is hard, and I know this is some things that people just don't appreciate. But folks, when you got saved by saying, Lord, save me. You know what that means? That means you saved him, you got saved as him being Lord. What about now? Did you mean business for God? Is he the Lord of your life now? I mean, is there something going on in your life that's godly and holy? I mean, listen, does your religion make some demands on you? Are you willing to make them? Or do you have a religion that says, hey, there's certain things that I will not do for God? And one of them is being faithful. One of them is getting involved. One of them is holding allegiance to a book. Folks, that's not the Christian life. And I tell you something, you'll never have a clear-cut conscience, and you'll never have the conscience that'll get you through the day. You'll never have a faith that's real, alive, and vibrant until you have the understanding that it's Lord. I'm to give it all to him. He's my Lord. He's my Lord. You see, ships never sink in the daytime. They never sink when it's on smooth water. The ones I studied this past week, they all sunk at night or in a storm or both. You hear this morning say, well, I'm all right. Everything's fine. But you see, it's daytime. Water's smooth. But listen, there'll come a time in your life when you're going to need faith in God. You're going to need God. God's not going to be nowhere around. You see, the storms of life, folks, they'll come. The nighttime will come when there won't be any God. And you won't be able to reach him because there's no good conscience. You'll spend all your time just trying to get right with God because there's no good conscience. You're shipwrecked. You know, the Bible likens us, our Christian life, to a lot of things about the ship. It says that our tongue is likened in James chapter 3 as the helm of a boat. Paul writes again in Hebrews, and he says, our anchor is our hope in Jesus Christ. You know what you need to do this morning, Christian? You need to drop anchor. I mean, you need to walk over and cut the rope and let the anchor drop, man. And let it set down and let it just find the haven of rest this morning that we sang about. You got that this morning? Oh, listen, I hope so. One other thing this morning, I'll be done. That Titanic could go over 23 knots. They clocked at one time at 25 knots on its run without people. And yet, when that thing went down, it took over an hour and a half for it to go down. It went 2.5 miles in the icy cold waters of the North Atlantic. And they estimated in the National Geographic that that thing went 30 knots on a slant. And when it hit bottom, it buried the bow 50 feet into the mud. So what does that have to do with it? Listen, Christian, when you go down, you'll always go down faster than you travel upon the waters. You're shipwrecked this morning. Some of you, you're not shipwrecked, but you know what you are? You're a shipwreck looking to happen. All it's going to take is the right storm, the right night, and it's all coming apart. Why? No good conscience. No good conscience. Let's bow for prayer this morning. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, have Mary play that sweet song, I Surrender All. I love that song. I remember the first time I heard it. My, that thing had a pull on my heart. God used it. And I surrendered all. You know, I try to surrender all every day in my life. You're here this morning. How's it with your Christian life? You said you asked the same question last week. I know it. And you come the next week after this, and I'll ask the same question again. The most important thing this morning to you, Christian, is how's your relationship with Jesus Christ? You need it. Man, you need that more than you need anything else. You see, just like the relationship with your wife. If it's not any good, nothing works out. The home isn't right. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is the most important thing. The devil deals in three areas. He deals in blindness. He deals not only in blindness, but he deals in unbelief. And he deals in falsehood. The devil loves this morning for you to be a shipwreck. The devil this morning loves for you to have faith and talk about Jesus a little bit. But really not mean it, because there's no conscience to back up your life. How's things this morning? I'm not going to try to get anybody to come forward this morning. I give up on that. But right where you sit today, listen, God spoke to your heart. That's all I'm worried about. That's all I'm concerned about.